Okay, we're in 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to rock and roll through this. And what we're going to do is just kind of read the passage. And this is this is Paul's very last words that are recorded. And so there is this sense of urgency. We've seen this urgent charge as he writes this letter to Timothy, being entrusted with the gospel. So we prayed just before Jenny Beth came in, but let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for those that are here. We pray for those who aren't. We thank you that we have the bond of Christ as sisters in Christ through the unity of Christ and Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would redeem our time by it up so that we wouldn't even know we've missed an hour out of our schedules, but that you would there would be great times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We ask that your word would not return void without accomplishing that for which you sent it. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Anime, start on reading chapter 4, verse 1. And if you, I have handouts with the answers on everything, so don't be panicked that we're not going to fill in all these blanks. But last week, since Annika said all the words are right there. So if I ask you, chapter 1, what was the urgent charge in chapter 1 to do what with the gospel? No, in chapter 1, what was the first one? The whole theme is entrusted with the gospel. In chapter 1, he gives it, we could summarize chapter 1 with guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. Okay, then chapter 2, he moves from guarding the gospel to what for the gospel? Suffer. Yes, good, good, good. Okay, and then in chapter 3, which is what we did last week, we've done guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, and he keeps telling him to be different from but you. So that one was to what? The gospel. What's another word for keep going?
Persevere.
Continue. Continue, yes. Continue in the gospel. And then, so see, it was a good thing that Annika said you put the words there so y'all didn't have to remember. But guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel. And then this time, in chapter 4, this word's going to be preach. Right. We got preach the gospel. So we are called to be different. Those are the urgent charges that he presents. But he keeps the main thing the main thing. It's always the gospel. His focus is on the noun of the gospel and not the verb, even though urgently he's charging him to guard, suffer, continue, and preach the gospel. But he keeps the gospel the main thing. All right, so now we're going to start in 2 Timothy 4. We're going to read the whole thing, and then because it's only 22 verses, we're going to read the whole thing, and then we'll go through, and there are like 14 T words here that we'll find in chapter 4. And as I read them, I want you to just see if you can go ahead and start putting T words down. I've got all 14 listed on another handout, so don't worry that we're not going to fill in the blanks. We are. All right, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the mist. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did a great deal of harm to me. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At our first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, as so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Okay, what were some of the P words? Huh?
I got four.
Okay. Well, some of the words will be, we'll draw them out and see. So what were the first four that you got?
Preach.
Okay.
Prepare.
Patience.
Patience.
Proclaimed.
Proclaimed.
Okay. Poured out. Passions. Yeah, I got passion. Okay. And, all right, so these are the words. Let's see. Yeah. All right, so priority. The main thing is Paul's biggest priority is the gospel. So when he's going to preach the word, it's the priority of the word. And then Elizabeth had passion. And then the purpose on all of this. You know, about being careful, being prepared, preaching, the purpose that you're showing great patience, a careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, with that healthy doctrine. His focus is always on people and who's going to be affected by the gospel, both the people, the false teachers, and the people who will believe. And then when he talks about with great patience, that preparation and great patience, being patient, not only with the results and maybe not necessarily seeing what you want to see, as he does in that personal remarks down at the end, which is one of the P's, those personal remarks, how protected he is because the Lord stood at his side and gave him strength, so that the message might be fully proclaimed. Paul wasn't the only one, and he was entrusting God with Timothy, entrusting Timothy to God, so that both the Word and Timothy would be protected by the Lord's presence himself, that the Lord would be with Timothy even as Paul could not. And then that pursuit of truth, that healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, all of that, the Greek word there for sound is really the word we get for hygiene, and just that personal, that purity of life and conduct when he's talking to him. All of those pursuing truth, personal self-control, the purity of life and conduct, the personal behavior, the poured outness of Paul, and the personal remarks that close that chapter. There's probably some more in there, but if you start looking for, huh? Preparation, is that not there? Yeah, so see, I missed one too. Yeah, preparation. That's a good one. Be prepared. And so all of those things. But at the end of the day, if we could summarize all of those with one word, it would be, or three words, it would be preach the word, preach the gospel. That preaching. And remember how he started 2 Timothy 1, on fanning into flame the gift that you've been given. It's almost like he's circling back around to say, preach the word. He doesn't remind him of the spiritual gift. He just gives him an urgent charge. It's like when I get my kids right in their face and get right nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball with them and give them what I want them to remember as they were going out the door. You know, the most important things. My last words I want to be what they keep hearing in their head as they would go out the door. I remember Kathy Cheeley talking about when she would send her kids out the door, she would remember. She would tell them, remember who you are and remember whose you are. Reminding them that they were Chilis and they needed to remember who they were. And then whose they were Christ and not hers. And I always thought as a young parent, that's a great thing to do before you send your kids out the door. Remember who you are and whose you are. Okay, the priority of the word, to preach, prepare, and prioritize. Keeping, again, the main thing. And in order to be able to preach the word or teach the word, we have to prepare, don't we? And preparation, it takes a lot of preparation to teach y'all, to teach a Sunday school class, to teach Vacation Bible School. You know, it's kind of like the choir thing. I remember when we first got to Briarwood, I really did want to sing in the choir, and they kept that I had those four kids, you know, little kids, and they'd say, oh, well, it only takes an hour on Wednesday night. Well, that was the understatement of the century. It did not take only an hour on Wednesday night. And teaching an hour Sunday school class is an understatement, too, because it doesn't take, with little kids, it doesn't take just an hour to do that. In order to preach or teach effectively, you have to prepare. You as mamas, you think of how much you have to prepare in order to teach your children and just to prioritize that teaching and keeping the main thing the main thing. Okay, so what to preach? Let's look at some of the words that where he calls the gospel, preach the word. All right, Anna Mae, you get 2 Timothy 1:14. And then Elizabeth, you get 2 Timothy 4:3, and let's see, Annika, you get 2 Timothy 4:4, and then Jenny Beth, you get 2 Timothy 4:7. These are all the different kinds of words, synonyms that he's using for what Timothy is supposed to preach. Okay, so Anna Mae, go. Okay, and then 4:3. All right, so sound teaching in 4:4.
They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to men.
Okay, and 4:7.
I have fought the good fight and finished the race. I have
kept. All right, so keeping the faith. So look at all those different ways. Here, Mary Gwen, here's a handout, and I'm going to go ahead and give you one without all the fill in the blanks, so you can go ahead and fill in those words.
Oh, great. Thank you.
Okay. Actually, I was afraid if we had computer problems, I couldn't remember all the P words. But it's funny because the first few times, I mean, it's pretty easy to get those preach, priority, and prepare kind of stuff. And I miss prepare, but except on the preaching part. It was pretty easy to get that. But the more you read chapter 4, then you went, well, wait a minute, that's purity. And I think the authors call all those things, and there may be some English majors in here. If my daughter-in-law was in here, she could do it. But I think it's all that alliteration stuff, to where once you get on a roll with the same letters, it's easier to remember all of those kinds of things. But you do, you see all the personal behavior, personal remarks, all the poured out stuff. All the synonyms for what to preach, the Word of God, the good deposit, the sound teaching, the truth, the faith. All synonyms for the Word of God. And that takes us back to Denise, get 2 Timothy 3. Let's go back and look at the way he ended 2 Timothy 3 and look at starting verse 10. Yeah, and as you go through here, you can look at P words yourself, or how all of the P words that we just went through fall into 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17, especially as it pertains to the Word of God. Okay, go.
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness.
Yeah, the NIV, my aim in life has purpose for aim in life, so that's a P word. Keep going.
Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. And D, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people in the conscience will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay, has anybody got a different translation for sacred writings? Right there. Mary Gwen's going, no, her says sacred writings. Holy Scriptures, that's one. Anybody else? Okay.
It just says that the sacred writings are the books of the Old Testament.
Books of the Old Testament. All right, so all of that would be the Word of God that he's fixing to talk about. Keep going, Denise.
All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Okay, and think about, I don't know when it finally hit me. You know, we talk about the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. But then you come to this verse and that all Scripture is God-breathed. And you just go, literally, God-breathed. Breathed life into it. And so it is the living and active Word of God. It's not just letters written on a page or letters written on parchments, as Paul says over here to bring the parchments. It's not just that. It's literally God's Word. And you remember what Jesus said when he was tempted in the wilderness, that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word of the, out of the mouth of God. And so you just think the priority of the Word and how what it is and why it's supposed to be important to us is because it's life-giving. And I think we could all agree that we live in a culture of death, and how much more important it is to take God at His word, that it, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that we can be equipped, thoroughly equipped, not just equipped, but thoroughly equipped, competent. Some anybody's version says competent there in that, competent for every good work. Okay, now that takes us down to
sword drill of childhood.
Yeah.
That I just will never forget.
Yeah.
It was drilled, literally drilled.
Drilled.
Drilled in, but it was so foundational because even now, if I'm reading in Numbers, you're going
Leviticus.
No, I don't have to do Leviticus.
No, 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 we don't have to. Oh, so you're reading through the 11 chapters of the Old Testament framework.
So I'm going, okay, even these numbers that don't mean a lot to me in daily life right now, this moment, I know that they're God-breathed, and they are God-breathed, and they're profitable.
Yeah.
Somehow they're profitable.
Yeah, and my favorite takeaway on Numbers, which is actually the Book of Wanderings, my favorite takeaway on there is he gives parameters for retirement. And it's right in there because he says the Levitical priests could not be, they had to be between the ages of 30 and 50. And so you're going, okay. You know, where John Piper says, there is nothing about retirement in the Bible. I said, I beg to disagree because Numbers said the Levitical priest. And you think about what the length of life was in that generation. And somebody over 50 didn't need to be hauling the poles and hauling the tents and all the artifacts of the tabernacle through the desert, carrying all that stuff. So only between 30 and 50. You went, well, that would be nice if that was our retirement age, I guess, but we'd live a lot longer. Okay, Paul is adding incentives to the basis of his charge. In here, some of the reasons for him to pursue, to preach the word and be prepared and continue and suffer with Christ coming as both the judge and the king with that. And then the contemporary scene because there's going to be false teachers and we see false teachers. What are some of the ways that we see false teaching in our society today? The biggest one you think you see it would be what? Prosperity gospel. Yeah, the prosperity gospel is one. And then I think social justice stuff. Yeah, with, you remember?
Everything is okay. Whatever you believe is okay.
Yeah. And then the culture telling you, the nuns, you know, do you, how could you possibly believe that this is timeless and true? And that's, if I'm not even sure this slide is in there, but the three things that we need to remember about God's Word is that it's true, it's trustworthy, and it's timeless. So you can write those three words down over and over and over again in 2 Timothy. Back over in 2 Timothy 2, where he says it's a trustworthy saying throughout his pastoral letters. He keeps saying this is a trustworthy saying. And one of those is, if we're faithful, he's still going to be, if we're faithless, he's still going to be faithful, because he can't, and he cannot deny himself and be faithless. And as we were leaving that meeting with James Bruce's care group yesterday, you know, we got in the car and the first song on the radio, and we had Christian radio on, and when Bruce cranked the truck, it was "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I thought, if I ever needed to hear "Great is Thy Faithfulness," it was in that moment when graciously they said he could come back, but one more strike and he's out. And you just kind of go, okay, whether he's in or out, God is still going to be God. And, you know, he, everything we've needed has been provided just as we needed it. Never too much ahead of time. Just I love what Beth Moore says. He's an on-time God. Never early, but seldom late. So, you know, she has some good quotes. Okay, so Christ's coming as judge and king. Then the contemporary scene, with the, especially with the false teachers. And then as an added chart, an added incentive, with Paul being fixing to be martyred. He's willing to die for his faith. He's challenging Timothy to live for his faith. Remember, Timothy's tendency was to shrink back, to be scared, to be fearful, and how Paul started this whole letter, with, you know, about God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. And as Paul faces death, his own death, he's already faced the imprisonment for several years. Now he's facing his own death. And you see just the courage and confidence that comes through here in verse 17. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, even when everybody else left. And how many times do we depend on each other to give each other strength? And Paul was looking to the Lord to give him strength, because he was deserted. He says, only Luke is with me. And then how would you like to call God and Christ as your witnesses? That's what Paul does. Look in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. There's that Christ coming as both judge and king. We said the day of the Lord is a day of salvation for those who believe, a day of judgment for those who don't. And they're going to judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So Paul is calling God and Christ as his own witnesses to charge. So it's like a Trinitarian charge. I'm calling God, I'm calling Christ, and I'm giving you this charge, preach the word. And you think about, I've been teaching Acts on Wednesday nights, and the thing about a witness, do you remember from Luke and Acts what we said? What does the witness do? Testifies what you see and heard. So if you see something, you say something. Well, how would you like to have a charge for me to go, Annika, in the presence of God is my witness and Christ is my witness, I charge you, preach the word. It puts this added weight on the urgency of preaching the word. And Timothy's gifting was probably much different. I dare say most everybody's gifting is very different from Paul's gifting, to where he's preaching the word, even if he's not able to verbally stand there and be there in presence. He's preaching the word today to us, down over, you know, 2,000 years later, preach the word. So, you know, and you think, what would it take? Not only all that preparation and passion, making it a priority in our lives, thinking that the reason God has me here is so that I can share the gospel with somebody else, both with your lips and your lives, that other people are to be that priority and not me, and not be in fear of the sneer kind of stuff. Probably the main reason we don't share the gospel is because none of us want to be rejected. And That's why I love what Bobby Parks has to say in his study on evangelism, and is ask good questions and remember that evangelism is always a process, not just somehow or another. I've always thought, well, you share the four spiritual laws or you draw your bridge to life and that's it. And he goes, no, it's a process. Evangelism is a process. Now, if it's 6 years and you've never actually drawn your bridge to life or gotten it out of your mouth to, would you like to pray to receive Christ? If you've never done that, it's not really evangelism. You've done the relationship, and maybe you enjoy it. And I struggle with that with my friend True, because she 2 weeks ago, she took me and about five other of her friends on a ladies' night out to see the Carole King play on Beautiful. And I'm thinking, okay, what do we do with this afterwards? Because you look at how gifted she was, and yet at the end of her career, and the marriages and all the success and all that stuff, it wound up being dust, literally, because nobody now is singing music from the 60s, So anyhow, just that passion and pursuit of what is our main thing on our main thing. The perseverance, the protection, the preference, and that pursuing truth, all of that sort of stuff is rolled up into preaching the Word. Because if you don't have purity of conduct and life, you don't have the background, the grounds on which you can preach the Word. So Timothy's life is also to back up what his words say. Okay, so Jesus' return, we see that Paul's looking forward to it, and Paul lives in light of it, and then he describes Christians who love Christ appearing. And so this nature of this preach the word, he's urgent in his approach, he's relevant in his application, he's patient in his manner, and intelligent in his presentation. All of that's rolled up into those three little words, preach the word. And the being prepared, being on duty at all times. And not a biblical warrant for rudeness, but a biblical appeal against laziness. And we can get distracted with social media and all sorts of other stuff, and we can find lots and lots of reasons not to be prepared. And I love what Kevin DeYoung, I've been listening to some of his stuff, and he says we should always be prepared to make a defense of the gospel, but we should never be defensive while we're making it. And that's a fine line on how to do that. Okay, in that relevant application, that convincing, rebuking, exhorting, using the argument and reproving and appealing, all of those things are tied up into the Word of God. All right, when we come down to Paul's life and legacy, look at how he summarizes his life, that he has fought the good fight, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith, he focused and finished faithfully. And remember, I asked y'all to be thinking on the front end, if you had a 3 to 5 word summary of your life, how would you want to be remembered? Remember when we went back and did all that on your worksheets on 2 Timothy? All right, so if we could summarize Paul's life, he focused and finished faithfully. That's 3 good word summary, don't you think, of his life? All right, has anybody got a 3 to 5 word summary, or has that been so long ago that you thought, oh, she's never going to ask me that? All right, Jenny Beth, you thought. What have you think?
I thought, it's fairly basic, but in 5 words, it has to be, right? I want people to say she loved God and loved others well.
Yeah. Yeah. She loved God and loved others well. That would be a great way to be remembered, you know? I had one lady in one of my older classes, she was in her 90s. She said, faith, family, and friends. And I thought, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good 3 word summary. Mine is, she did what she could. I told him he better not put, she tried and she died. He better put, she did what she could. All right. So, Elizabeth, have you thought of a 3 to 5 word summary? Anime? No? A life verse? Y'all been working on a life verse? Next week when we do our top takeaways. No? Mary Gwen? Faithful, loving, true. Annika? You do not. Everybody's
she
busy.
Tried.
She tried.
I tried.
That's what my husband said. I'm not going to put she did what she could. I'm going to put she tried and she died. Yeah. All right, Holly? No? Denise?
No.
Now, see, as we get older, you tend to think about it. But I'm not kidding. You think about Paul, and I know he was, as we get to the end of this chapter, what was he doing when he tells Paul, Timothy the third time, do your best. Do your best. He tells him three things. Did y'all, when you were reading that, did you figure out what three things he told him to bring? I wish I had a whiteboard. The one day I really need a whiteboard.
His cloak, his scrolls.
His cloak, his scrolls. Well, the scrolls and books would be the books and parchments. Yeah.
He wanted him to come to
you. Yeah. All right. So Annika got it. Bring yourself. You come to me quickly. Because he's anticipating winter. And he's anticipating death at any moment. So do your best. Don't put it off. You come quickly. So bring yourself. Bring my cloak that I left at Troas. So he's cold. You got to think, too, remember all the stuff that we learned about Paul in Acts, about how many times in Corinthians when he talks about being beaten 39 lashes, the 40 minus 1, 39 lashes, 5 times, beaten with rods, that he's been shipwrecked 3 times, and that he's been stoned. You think about how in a cold, wet, damp dungeon, and this time when he's under arrest, it's not like when we left him in Acts under house arrest in Rome. This is the maritime dungeon with the hole in the floor, and he's down there, and it's a pit. We could say truly a pit from hell, and he's still writing stuff like this. Down there, he's cold, he's bored, and he's lonely. And yet he's not focused on himself. And with all this stuff between my mama and James Bruce, that was one thing that 5 days at the beach, I just realized how much I focus on myself. That I am more, if the idol I probably have is comfort. You know, to where you just, it's not what I want. It's not the way I want it. I don't have any alone time, and people are still screaming for me to do stuff, and you just kind of go, you know, Lord, I don't like this. So I read Suffering is Never for Nothing, and it's a new book by Elizabeth Elliot, and it was such a timely reminder that our suffering is never for nothing. Paul's suffering was never for nothing. And Elizabeth Elliot is probably my favorite author because, quite honestly, she's no nonsense. I think I told y'all, did I tell you about her writing Meredith a letter? It was just something really special. Meredith was in this extended period of singleness, and it just didn't look like she had any hope of ever finding somebody that would kind of live up to the standard that she'd like and that they'd like her. And I just say, well, just go to dinner. What's it going to hurt? Nope, I wouldn't marry him. I'm not going to dinner with him. You know, she wasn't going to have any. And the Briarwood Singles Group was just churning and burning, and through singles pastors and everything. But anyhow, in that season, she was working 60, 80 hours at Blue Cross. I think she and Fred were there at the same time then. And she read A Path Through Suffering with Elizabeth Elliot, and she wrote her and told her that do the next thing and don't feel sorry for yourself. This no nonsense, don't feel sorry for yourself, but put it all in God's hands and trust Him with result. She said she started doing that when she had to work all these extra weekends. And because she, at the time at Blue Cross, that was the other thing, she had two bosses. Part of her job reported to one boss, part of it. And you know how that works. The Bible says no man can have two masters. So, I mean, it was a really rotten, miserable, bad time. And so she wrote to Elizabeth Elliot. Well, Elizabeth Elliot sent her a letter back. We still got the letter. And at the back she said, I'm glad my book helped you and you quit feeling sorry for yourself. Yeah. I mean, it was like, really? And she never said, if I could bury my husband in the jungle and take my baby back into the woods, back into the Indians and live there among the tribes to translate the Bible and deliver babies because we didn't have a doctor. She never said, if I could do all that, then you can certainly put up with two bosses in an extended period of singleness. So, but I'm glad you quit feeling sorry for yourself. And so, and that was really kind of the attitude when I plowed through Suffering is Never for Nothing last week. You just realize how much it just, our circumstances don't shape us. They just reveal what's already in our heart. It just brings that up. And Paul, when you look at how he's ending his life with this fixed focus and a faithful finish, you just look at that. All right, let's see what else is on our handouts. I've lost my clicker. Where's my clicker? Oh, here it is. All right, how he finishes. Let's get to that. I don't know. He fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. He focused and finished. And it may not be. Here it is. Paul's concern as he faces death is not for himself but for Christ, not to be a witness for his own defense but a witness for Christ, not to plead his own case but to plead for Christ. So the fitting epitaph for him would be, "The Lord be with you even if I can't." So if we have these applications as we close, to guard the gospel because it's a priceless treasure, to suffer for the gospel, no cross, no crown, to continue in the gospel, it's the truth of God, to proclaim the gospel because it's the good news of salvation, to be strong in God's grace, and to focus and finish faithfully. Those are just the major takeaways from here. And next week as we come back, we'll read all four chapters continuously, and then y'all will bring your top takeaways. And so bring at least 5, hopefully 10, and we'll try to have a storyboard in here to do that. We got any questions? I know that's a pretty fast thing. This last chapter to me is just so rich. And I really do. It's the really last lecture that Paul gave, and it's the last of the last. It's like right when you get almost to the finish line, you're almost there, and you see him about to cross it. And I think today, as I was on my way here on Christian radio, I heard that song that it's a new song and I really, really like it. It's called "Well Done," you know, and about what will it be like when you get to heaven and hear God say, "Well done." And I have no doubt that Paul heard that "Well done," that he had completed the task assigned to him, the task of testifying to the grace of God in the gospel of Christ. And I think that would probably be a fitting epitaph for all of our lives if we can focus and finish faithfully, to have that "well done." That's 2 words, that "well done" there. Not roast, but a life well lived for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for these women, and thank you for your word. I know we've kind of flown through this fast and everything, but I pray that you would take it and seal it in our hearts, that you would give us a vision for focusing and finishing. With so many things to do, help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Thank you for the gifts and talents and time and treasure that you have entrusted to us, especially our children and grandchildren. God, we would pray that we would guard the good deposit that you've given us, that we would suffer for it, that we would continue in it, and that we would preach it. And preach it not just to the world, but to ourselves every day, that the gospel is the good news, not good advice, but good news of the gospel of your grace in Christ, that it's faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, and that we bring nothing to the table, and it's all a gift of your grace. Help us as we guard that good word, that we would study to show ourselves approved unto you, and that we would be women of God, thoroughly equipped, competent to adequately handle the word of God, to correct, teach, rebuke, instruct, and train in righteousness. God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that we never stand alone in all the circumstances that we face, that you are always with us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.